All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, while you're standing, thank you for tolerating me tonight, and let me sing a little bit and give you a little bit of a break. I'm glad to have you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, continuing a bit of a study on the judgment seat of Christ, and I have to explain that because I was told the other day we have some new folks here, and they are under the lack of information to understand that there is more than one judgment. There is the great white throne judgment, which we will be present at but not judged at. And then there is also the judgment seat of Christ, which is for the believer. Make sure that you understand there's the judgment on sin here. There's the judgment of sons when you get up there to the judgment seat. For a Christian, make no mistake, there's nobody in the Old Testament that will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? They weren't in the body of Christ. The way you get in the body of Christ, I know this is foreign to some of you, just be patient. Don't run out the door with your hair on fire just yet. But let me make sure that you understand, salvation is by grace through faith in the New Testament after Jesus died on the cross, the death of the testator, and a new period of time, it's just a fancy name called a dispensation, steps into place, and that dispensation is a dispensation of grace. And you get salvation by a free gift. You come to Jesus Christ and say, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection. I confess Him as my Savior. And immediately you're put into the body of Christ. Nobody in the Old Testament's in the body of Christ. It's a lazy individual that doesn't study the Bible that tries to put everybody into one conglomerate deal, and then they make this judgment seat here entirely different than the great right throne. Here's basic Bible study. This is basic hermeneutics, okay? This is a good practice to understand. If they're not spelled the same, they're not the same. Yeah. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Well, they're the same thing. No, they're not the same thing, right? Great white throne judgment, judgment seat of Christ. Two different things. Why? They're not spelled the same way. That's basic English. We understand that, right? All right, look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, just to reiterate a couple of things. Look in verse number 12, make it 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, watch it closely, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Brother TK, you pray, ask the Lord to help us, please.
In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me say this to you as we get started here. Look in the Bible. Leave your finger right there in 1 Corinthians 3. We're coming back to it. I'm going to give you just an expository message right out of that. I'll probably use F's to do it. But I want you to see something in Revelation chapter 20. If you don't make a proper division, then you think your salvation is dependent upon your works. Right? Some of you probably came from churches that taught you that if you were actually saved, you did whatever the following things were. You dressed a certain way, you cut your hair a certain way, you had to tithe, you had to attend church, you had to all of those other kind of things. Now, we're not hyper-dispensationalists. We understand that our flesh can sin, but our spirit, our soul cannot. Our soul has been cut away from our flesh so that when my flesh sins, it doesn't affect the eternity for my soul. It affects my fellowship. So that has to do with standing in state. You have to understand that in order to understand you can still sin. Where a hyper-dispensationalist goes wrong fundamentally is that he doesn't understand that there is a chasm between your soul and your the flesh that has been cut loose. Colossians chapter number 2, Hebrews 4:12. That sword of the Spirit came in and cut your soul away from your flesh. Unlike in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it stayed together. So the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Whatever the flesh touched, the soul touched it because they were together. After you get saved in the New Testament, the Lord comes in and He separates. That's eternal security. Inside you, that individual inside is going home. It's already stamped. The UPS thing is already on it. The USPS has already said, deliver this to heaven no matter what happened. I cannot change that destination. I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. That soul is fixed. However, if I want to earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, it involves work, some sweat. That's why in the Pauline epistles that we've studied and gone through all those Pauline epistles, and those epistles where the Apostle Paul gives you advice to do things for the Lord. One of the things that doing things for the Lord does for you is it keeps you in fellowship with Him. But it'll also try your motive. There's plenty of opportunities to do things in what we would call Christian service or Christian work, but to be doing it to be seen of men. There's plenty of things you do to grab the spotlight. There's plenty of things that you do in order to try to get people to say because you've been unsuccessful in business or somewhere else, but then you come to church and it's kind of like all of a sudden you want to try to take over the church politically or something along those lines in order to get your own recognition. The church isn't here about our recognition. The church is here to bring him recognition. Amen. Let me just show you something here. If you don't rightly divide your Bible, take your Bible and look, if you will, Revelation 20. We'll grab it in verse 11. I saw the great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Remember, there's no earth and heaven fleeing away over in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, or Romans 14. Amen. Do you understand? So right off the bat, we're in two different things. We're in two different places. And then he said there was no place found for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their what? Who's being judged, the work or the person? Verse 12, it's the person. The person is judged according to the works. In 1 Corinthians 3, the work is being judged. You say, why? Because he said, if any man work to abide, he'll receive a reward. But if he suffers loss, he himself shall be what? These individuals don't get saved. They go into the lake of fire because their works don't cause them or allow them the privilege of being saved. Verse number 13, the sea gave up the dead which are in it. Death and hell delivered the dead which are in them. Oh, got to stop there. Where's hell show up in the great at the judgment seat of Christ? Nobody comes out of hell and goes to the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ occurs after the rapture. Now, we do know that there'll be dead individuals that were dead. For instance, we have all had loved ones that we've lost that are saved individuals. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise when? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be the Lord, and so on and so forth. So where's what he said here? The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to bring the dead with me. Not their bodies, they get a resurrection body. So where are your loved ones now? Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, he says, knowing that whether absent or present, we're accepted of him. I'm accepted in the beloved because I'm saved. Amen. Do you understand? I'm not accepted because of my works. Well, what's the acceptance Paul's talking about? Meaning that when I show up at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord says, well done, thy good and faithful. Sure. Well, how about that? Is that what you want to hear? That's a hard thing. You know, it's a strange sort of a thing if you ever pay much attention to it. I just had the question not long ago. If you ever take a look at the life of Elisha, he's a great preacher. As a matter of fact, he did double the miracles that Elijah, his predecessor, did. But people miss out that Elisha was the CEO of a major corporation. Elisha was the last of 12 pairs of oxen. Back in those days, you would say he was the richest of the rich. He would have been the Bezos or the Gates. Well, he probably wouldn't have been involved in the vaccine stuff. But he would have been he's a computer guy, right, or whatever. But at any rate, but he would have been very, very wealthy. You with me? And then a preacher comes by and throws a mantle on him. And he says, preacher, if you hang on just a second, let me say goodbye to my parents and let me go ahead and kill my oxen. I'm not planning on coming back and I'm going to follow you. He's walking away from his family. He's walking away from his finances. He is supposed to be he's going to inherit it. He is the one in charge of the family operation. And you know what happens from the moment that he starts following? You know what Elijah says to him? Well, if it's God, follow me. And if it's not, go follow your parents. I don't care. Keep the mantle. I'm leaving. And he walks, and before long, here comes Elisha behind him. You know what you don't hear about Elisha? You don't hear anything about him for 10 years. He doesn't even get to preach a sermon. You know what he's known for? He's a water boy. He goes from being a CEO in a major corporation, owning all of those oxen and the land that they're plowing on, and having all of that prosperity that's there, walks away from it and becomes a no-name. You say, what was he? He's a servant. Amen. Who wants to do that? You ever look at the life of Joshua? Joshua comes along. Joshua is in the land of Egypt while Moses is playing tiddlywinks on the backside of the desert. God's waiting for Moses to get right for 40 years. Joshua is in there for 20 years of that 40-year stint that Moses is on the backside of the desert. You know what he's doing? He's making bricks. What a drag, man. He's under Pharaoh's bondage. 20 years. Most people even miss that. 20 years, he comes out, Moses comes back, and he winds up being Moses' sidekick. You don't find out very much about Joshua at all, except whenever Moses goes up. Joshua goes up, stays partway up there while Moses is up there, then they come back down. He follows Moses for 40 years because of the disobedience of people, and for 60 years, that guy doesn't even... All he does is follow... He's just a hay boy. He doesn't lead an army. He doesn't become a general. His name's not known. He doesn't say, "That's for me and my house." He's nobody. He's not even on the par with Aaron. And at 60 years, the Lord takes Moses out and takes him up on the top. And Moses says, "Hey, Joshua, the Lord's got something for you to do. You're going to take him into the land of Canaan. You're going to take him across Jordan. You're going to be over there. Jericho's going to be your first city." And Joshua says, "What in the cat hair do I know about that, man? Last battle we had, if you hadn't been up there with your arms up there, yeah, well, you're going to have to learn to walk by faith and fight the good fight of faith. You're going to have to learn to do things on your own now. You've watched me long enough." 60 years of faithfulness before God let him lead the children of Israel in. You ever think about that? You ever pause and think about the ponder of just being faithful? Sometimes being faithful, ladies and gentlemen, means that nobody recognizes you, nobody knows you, and you don't know what God's going to do with you, and they don't know what God's going to do with you. What's he doing? He just shows up and rides a pew every day. Where's Moses? What you need, Moses? What you need, Moses? Don't get this idea that Moses was always running him down. Moses was always trying to find him. Moses, Joshua, where are you at? Joshua, I need you to do this. Joshua, I need you to do that. Joshua, I need you to do that. No, Joshua's coming to Moses. Where do you think Elisha was? You think Elijah was harder? No, he wasn't Gehazi. Gehazi is the one Moses is always looking for because he's always trying to do some kind of deal on the side and make a name for himself. You know what happened to him? That wasn't him at all. He got a bad servant over there. What happened with Elisha? He's always right there. You know what happened with Samuel? One of the greatest prophets in the Bible. The Bible said that the Lord, he didn't ever let a word of God fall from his mouth. You know where he was? Every time he goes in there to the priest. "What you want, preacher? What you want, preacher? What you want, preacher?" It wasn't, "Where you at? Where you at, Samuel? Where you at, Samuel? Samuel, where you at? Samuel? Samuel? Are you here, Samuel? Samuel?" It wasn't that way at all. The misconception, see, today in the modern church is that they got to come after me. They got to come get me. You could learn that from the Southern Baptist. The Southern Baptist, if you didn't show up for Sunday school or whatever, you had a fellowship leader that would either call you or send you a card. They made millions of dollars off of the cards that they would provide for you so that you could sit down. And what you would do is sit down there, it would become postage paid already, and the thing would run through. Then you'd write them a note and let them know how bad you missed them being in church and so on and so forth. And you sure hope that they'll be there. And by the way, we're having an ice cream social. We're having a bathing suit party. We're having a swim party. We're having a camp out party. We're having a roast marshmallow party. We're having a roast preacher party. We're having a roast this and that and the other party and so on and so forth. If you can't make it to church, make it to our little Friday night Bible study. We missed you. We want you. We missed you. We want you. You know what the Lord does? The Lord's walking through a town and he gathers a congregation of people. He doesn't go out into that congregation of people. You know what he does? He tells that widow after, I mean, not the widow, but he tells the woman there at the well, he says, to go and sin no more. You know what she does? He didn't say, go into the town and turn them out. You know what she does? She said, come see a man. You see the misconception? Sheep's supposed to reproduce sheep. I'm not being hard on you. You live in a society because of social media where you think it's all about you. It's not about you. You've inverted the triangle. It's this way. It's about God. Everything's supposed to be about Him. But boy, you want to see somebody get their... get their feelings hurt. It's, you know, well, I guess they just don't really care about me. Maybe nobody knows. Maybe you're not as important as you see yourself to be. Maybe your motive for coming, if it were tried at the judgment seat of Christ, it would go up like black tires. You can't depend on people. If people are the only reason you're coming, I don't care if it's a husband's coming, so I got to go. My wife's coming. Listen, you can't depend on that. You got to have a relationship with the Lord, and you got to do what He tells you to do. Honey, I'm going. I'll see you when I get home. But boy, that's going the way of the American Indian. You want me to stabilize things for you? The best thing I can tell you to do is stay in fellowship with the Lord. You're going to come a time where you're going to need Him. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I couldn't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. He might get hit by a meteor or Kim Jong-un, if he's even around anymore, or his sister or whoever might fling a nuke tonight. We'll all be absent with the body and present with the Lord. Question is, are you ready? You don't think faithfulness will be tried when you get there? I'm not guilt tripping you. Guilt doesn't work. Not for long. I can guilt trip you for a while. Listen, if the only reason you go home at the end of the day, gentlemen, is out of guilt, your marriage ain't going to last. You'd be stinking, the father of your name will be Jack Frost, and you'll be entering in the deep freeze every night when you walk in the door. You say, well, I'm just here out of obligation. I have to be here. I'm just being honest and being truthful with you and all that kind of. Why don't you get right with God and ask God to give you what you need to do to help you to love the way you're supposed to love and do what you're supposed to do?
Amen.
I don't want my wife coming home because she has to. Now, maybe for you, you may be like, well, you know, she's got to keep up appearances and that kind of a deal. I don't want that.
Amen.
You say, well, it'll destroy things. I don't want that.
Right.
I also don't want to go home and have to sleep on the couch.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Mm. We better come back to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're talking about the judgment seat. Motives. What's your motive? I go because everybody else goes. Bad motive. I go because it pleases the Lord. Good motive. Selfish motives. What do I get out of it? You know, it's hard, that parable over there about the vineyard, when you get the individual comes out in the beginning of the day, he goes out and the Lord said, this is what I'll pay you. And then about the middle of the day, he says, I'll pay you this. And then at the end of the day, he goes and there's an hour left over there. And he winds up getting that guy going in that last hour. And the last hour, the guy shows up over there. Here's how motive is tested, right? And he said, I made a contract with him, told him if he'd work in the last hour, I'd pay him a penny. Wait a minute, pay him a penny? I've been working all day. You only paid me a penny. I kept my contract with you, didn't I? Yeah, but you hired that guy for an hour. Yeah, but see, you don't understand. I need this guy to help me finish getting the harvest in because it's more important that I, who is the owner of the vineyard, get the crop in than it is, or ain't nobody going to get paid anything. But if your motive is, well, I think I deserve more than him because I'm more, you missed the parable. The parable ain't about the person in the vineyard. It's about the owner of the vineyard. What is it to you if the Lord lets you work all day or lets you work for an hour? It's I'm working for the Lord. I kept my contract. He kept his.
Amen.
How dare you stand there at the judgment seat and go, how come he got that? Well, if he got that, I should have got that. I've been doing it longer than him. And the Lord said, I can tell you right off the bat what your motive is. I know that's harsh. I understand that's difficult. God doesn't weigh things the way you do. He looks right down into your heart. He knows how people are, religious people are. He walked among them. The Pharisees, their motive, their entire motive was to be a religious hierarchy in order for them to obtain prosperity.
Amen.
He saw right through what they were doing. He said, you turn my father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. I know exactly why you go to church and why you do all the things and keep the law and have the phylacteries and do all the things that you do and wear the robes and have the high seats and do all the throw the feasts. And he said, I know exactly the reason to do it is so you can lord over other people. You know what he said? You make your followers a twofold child of hell. Good night. He calls them serpents. He calls them vipers. And he says unto them, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? Because you're putting on a show. Well, if he used that for his own people and the religious hierarchy, should we not be cautious as his bride that we make sure that our motive is that I'm doing this to please the Lord? And if it gets put to the test and the Lord reveals that my motive is not what it ought to be, then maybe I should change my motive. You know, one of the quick ways to check your motive? Do something God tells you to do and have nobody help you do it. And the Lord said, but you're doing it. What a blessing. Remember, there was only one that broke a box. He made a memorial to the one that just did what he told her to do. And here's what he said. She did what she could. And she got the memorial. Nobody there thought, including her sister, her resurrected from the dead brother, and none of the apostles, one of which was a devil, none of them thought that what she did was right. She did what God said to do. She got a memorial. That's the judgment seat. Did I do what God told me to do, and was I faithful? You know, what people want to do is they want to come in and they want to be the flash in the pan, but they don't want to just be faithful. Just come to church. I want to teach a Sunday school class. Okay, good. You should be here on Wednesday night.
Amen.
Yeah.
Whenever possible, you should be here on Wednesday night.
Amen.
You say, what? You're setting an example.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I want to teach the Sunday school class, but that's a high price to pay. Then don't be a Sunday school teacher. And so, well, you're just holding a stand. No, you have a responsibility. You're going to be a preacher in the pulpit? Then guess what? You better be here on Wednesday night. You say, why? Well, I'll show up when I'm preaching. I mean, I know there's exceptions and people have to be out of town and all those other kind of things. But you know what? You better be here for Sunday school. You better be here for church. You better be here. You say, you're supposed to set an example. People get sick. I understand that. People have other things to go on. I understand that. But one of the things that comes with any position as far as authority is concerned is you got to walk the walk, not just shoot your mouth off. We're talking about the judgment seat. There's a responsibility. There's a gravity. I don't care if you're running a sound or playing an instrument. I got a responsibility. If you can't do it, no problem. And if you're sick or disabled, I understand that. Just make sure you're not the one kicking the ox in the ditch. And whenever I touch on that subject, if you get offended by that, you might want to check your motive.
Amen.
We have some elderly people here that would love to be here. They can't. We have some people right now that are very sick. They can't be here. You say, what are they doing? What, they can?
Amen.
But see, the issue is not what you think of what they're doing. The issue is, are you doing what God wants you to do?
Right.
Preacher, there ain't no Wednesday night service in the Bible. Stay home. I don't know what else to tell you. There used to be an idea of, man, you know what? I'm just glad I got a place I can go on Wednesday night. You know what it does for me? It kind of stabilizes me a little bit and gets me back where I need to be. I get the privilege of going some places, and sometimes people go, I don't know. You know, you seem to be gone a lot. Okay, keeps me out of trouble. You're in church 7 days a week or 19 days in a row or whatever the last run was. Okay. Why is that? Okay, what's wrong with that? Should make me a better preacher. I get 19 days of practice before I preach with you guys, right? Right? I should be able to be a better preacher. Isn't that a fair statement? But instead, it's like, well, you know, when I was there, you weren't there. Okay, well, I'm here four times a week in most cases. And you missed one. If you'd been here the other three, you'd have caught me. Oh, I got it. I told one guy, I said, what you mean is that when you show up, you expect me to be there. Before he could even think, he goes, yeah. And I went, I get it. He called these other guys. He said, I don't need to hear from the subs. That's what he said. I said, well, you know what? You don't need to hear from me either. You say you didn't. Oh, I was like, I was fighting, Lord, please, I'm thinking it's time for him to meet Jesus. At least see the wizard. I don't understand that mindset. That, well, I came here, if the chef that I want is not cooking, I'm not eating. I don't understand that. It's like, man, I get to go to church tonight. You say, well, but you're doing the preaching. And you know what? The majority of people like it. And they come here because of the preaching. Lord knows you don't come here for all the other stuff. I mean, we do some nice things and we have a good time, but the majority of it, it's like he's going to preach. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, I'll be really short tonight. See, y'all are laughing. My wife is like, every time you say it's going to be short, I'm like, well, okay, there we go. There's an hour and a half. And other people are the same way. But here's the thing. You keep coming back because of the book. It's not the entertainment. Well, trust me when I tell you, the Lord's up there going, appreciate that. It's a good testimony. People peeling out of the parking lot here on a Wednesday night, coming back on a Sunday night. You know how few churches now in just our area are no longer open on a Sunday night? And how few churches are having services on Wednesday night? And there are churches now that are having services on Saturday afternoon so that you'll be available for a football game on Sunday. Now, for me, I think that it's just we should have the church on Sunday to make you choose.
Amen.
And you go to the judgment seat of Christ that'll happen there after the rapture on Sunday night when you're not here either because you're hungover from being at the ball game on Sunday morning. And you're going to get up there in front of the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, hey, I just want to ask you a question. Why'd you miss church Sunday? Well, Lord, you know, it's an excuse that happens. I had a ball game. Tickets in the sky box. I was sitting with all the big wheels. Do you think maybe if your seat had been vacant up there and they'd have said, hey, where is he so-and-so? Oh, he goes to church on Sunday. He ain't coming even if you got box seats in the skybox. You don't think that'll matter at the judgment seat? I think it will. Let me give you just a couple of things here. I'm already running out of time. I already gave you the things that you have to remember in your mind. The selfish motives, the faithfulness. How about helping other people out? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever help out somebody that you get no repercussions for it? You don't get any residual effect? You ever wonder about your relationship with your wife or your husband? There's reciprocal agreement there. You love them, but they love you back, right? And you do for them and they do for you. So it's reciprocal to a certain degree. You ever think about the relationship with you and the Lord? What does He get? He loved you whether you gave anything back or not. You ever pray for the grace to, God give you the grace to put up with somebody for you to go by and drop a bill or two on somebody? I'm not talking about these thugs that are standing out on the street corner, will work for food and stuff. That's the ones you roll the window down and say, if you'll grab a hold of the bumper, I'll take you around and you can sweep the back parking lot. They don't want to work. We'll work for food. Come on, I'm going to see. Let's go. Yep. Hop in. You got a rake or a shovel? What's that? I'm talking about praying and God saying, give that individual some help right there. Do you know how many unwed mothers you have in Duval County that struggle to make ends meet? You wouldn't want to help somebody like that, would you? Probably don't even go to church. Drug addict. Drunk. Old prostitute, work the street. Got pregnant, messing around, shouldn't have messed around. You wouldn't want to help somebody like that, would you? That's funny. Jesus spent some time at the well helping somebody like that. I think I remember him being around him. Isn't there a woman there? Her name was Mary Magdalene, I think, and she had seven devils, I believe. And wasn't she a streetwalker? You ever help somebody like that? Would you dare bring somebody like that to church? Did you ever see yourself in them? Did you ever think that all it takes is just a simple little turn, just a little twist, and you would not be where you are right now? Do you ever realize how close you are to just snapping like a twig? Your brain just lose your mind and just go completely crazy? Don't even know who you're looking at in the mirror? I'm just saying. You want to really show a demonstration of Christianity, it's not by giving out just food down here to indiscriminately. Not like, well, I'm not talking about what Brother Joe does up there. He preaches the gospel and he sings, and those people known him for 40 years. 40 years. But he's always got a gospel message, a gospel message, a gospel message, a gospel message. I'm not talking about you lining up with the Episcopalians down there. They have it once a month down there, still downtown. They still have it downtown. And everybody lines up down there and they all come by and get food. They don't give them the gospel. I'm talking about you just praying and saying, Lord, you got somebody that you just give me the grace to be merciful to, and can you help them? You know, well, you know, you shouldn't be giving them money. Okay, buy them a meal. If they're going to misuse it, buy them a meal. They come by here on a regular basis. Should you give them money? No, usually what we say to them is we'll go with you to the store and help you get something. You look in the car and you see cell phones in there and cigarettes and liquor bottles and stuff. No, I'm not giving your money away to them. Right. Not at all. They come down here and they're sincere about it and that kind of a thing. They got a way of smoking them out. There's a guy that's coming around here right now. You've seen him come around. He comes in. He's a panhandler. I watch him. He slides in late and he leaves early. And I've seen him catch a couple of you out in the parking lot and trying to, you'd be wise not to mess with that guy. You say, why? He's here because you're church and he's trying to take advantage of you because you feel guilty about, well, if you're a Christian, why don't you give me money? Well, if you won't do, why don't you come to church every Sunday? But I'm talking about some individual that maybe God says to you, why don't you help them? And there's nothing coming back in your direction. You say, well, with that, what would your motive be? Well, what else could it be except to share the Lord? You ever overstuff a track? with money for your waitress?
Yes, sir.
You ever think what it's like to wait on you all the time? Man, what a job. People complaining about the food and complaining about this. You don't ever get to see the chef. You don't get to see the cook. You don't get to see what happened. She catches the heat for it. Or now the waiter or whatever it might be. You ever just take out a track and instead of leaving, you know, let's see, the meal was $20. That means $2. But, you know, they were kind of slow. So I'm going to leave $1.89 and I'll leave my change on here and nothing like that. You don't even carry change in your pocket. Why don't you fold some bills up there and stuff that thing full? You don't even invite them to church. Just give them a track and say, God bless you. You say, what was that? God, give me the grace to just give it and not expect nothing for it. You don't think maybe the Lord could turn the light on for him and say, you know something? Something different about that person. There's no ulterior motive. Maybe the Holy Spirit might say, you know, they go to a little church over here. They might walk in here one day and go, that's that person that gave me that tip. You don't know. I don't put it past the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to help you out of the judgment seat of Christ. And motive, that's what I'm talking about. Motive. What's your motive for doing what you're doing? That's what gets tried. Of what sort it is. What's your reason behind doing whatever it is you're doing? It's a good thing to have a motive checkup. I like to have the Lord's Supper. I haven't got into my outline yet. I like to have the Lord's Supper. We haven't had it here in a while because of the COVID deal, and I try to respect your being concerned and afraid and that kind of thing. I've even thought about having have it up here and let you come get it yourself. And then somebody said, well, I don't want to be putting my hand where other people put their hand. And so there's all kinds of something. But here's why I like to have the Lord's Supper. I like to have the Lord's Supper because it's introspective. If you judge yourself, you should not be judged. Let a man therefore judge himself. This calls many are weak, sickly, many sleep, right? So I recognize that. And what it does is it shuts off everything else. It gives me tunnel vision and helps me to look at myself and then recognize I need to get some things straight between me and the Lord before I take the Lord's table and act like I'm one of his unless I'm going to be a Judas. I like the Lord's Supper because it winds up making me pause and think, boy, pause and think. I don't know how we're going to do it, but just to let you know, you've only got a couple of weeks here before the big meeting, and then after that we got Thanksgiving. We're going to do it somehow or another in Thanksgiving. I might have you bring your own loaf of bread with you when you come or something, you know, and have it COVID-free or spray it with bleach before you eat it or something. I don't know, but we need that time of introspective gathering and pausing. And old preacher used to say this old preacher up in North Carolina. He used to teach some younger preachers, and he says, if you got a problem up there in your church, he says, best thing to do is have the Lord's Supper till the problem either resolves itself or leaves. That's what he used to say as preacher lackey, till it resolves itself or leaves. You can't keep having the Lord's Supper if you mean business with it. Before sooner or later, that arrow goes and hits you right in the chest. The motive. Why do you do what you do? Why is it that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing? All right. And then last but not least, have you wasted your God-given talents? God gives you the ability to do something. What are you using it for? I'm not one of these individuals that believes you can't use the talents God gave you to make monetary things and those kind of deals. Everybody uses those to a certain degree. He gave you brains, right? Gave you an ability to do things, add, subtract, multiply, divide, spelling, whatever it might be that you have the ability to do, administrative work or that kind of a thing. You're good about using it for yourself. Would you be willing to use it for him? Here's a bigger question. Would you be willing to use it for him where he wants you to? Here's an even bigger question. Would you be willing to do it the way he wants it done? Or does it have to be your way? Burger King theology. In the Old Testament, you have a man by the name of Aaron. When Aaron comes out there, Aaron comes in, and the Bible says they poured the oil over his head. You've heard the illustration before. And that oil runs down from his head onto his beard, and then from his beard down onto his linen garment. You've been in a nice restaurant before. You know that linen doesn't really absorb. It repels. And that stuff runs down, and the same oil that went on the head went on the feet. There's a lesson in that. And the lesson is that the thing is supposed to work in unity, and it is supposed to be according to the way that the head wants it done, and you don't step out of line and absorb the oil for yourself. That oil is for the benefit of somebody else. That's God's anointing on you, but you can't always do it the way you want to do it. You got to do it how God wants you to do it. I don't care if you're standing out on a street corner. I'm trying to help an individual right now, and he's got a couple of renegades that are out there and nearly about cussing people. Not cussing them literally, but he's talking about people and how they're dressing and what they're doing. And you better put that cigarette down. You're going to burn like that cigarette and, you know, touch that cigarette and all that other kind of stuff. And he's trying to reel them. He doesn't want to kill their zeal, but, I mean, all they're doing is just driving a wedge. Why don't you just tell them about Jesus and they don't have to go to hell? Why do you have to be that way unless your motive for being there? So when he went to them and he asked them to make a couple of changes, you know what they said? You can't tell us how to preach. You ain't the Holy Spirit. Well, this is how we do it here. If that's how you want to do it, you can do it. I can't control that. It's a free country. But you can't do it under the authority of here. You're pretty high up in the chain of command there where you work. I'm guessing that you don't let a recruit, maybe it's changed now since I was there, but you probably don't let a recruit come in and tell you, you know, I was a policeman up there in North Carolina and we do it like this. We had a guy that came in, this is a bajillion years ago now, dinosaurs still roaming on the earth and stuff like that. And he came in and he says, hey, you know, I want to be a part of the SWAT team. I was in special forces and I did this and I did that and so on and so forth. I said, minimum 4 years on the street before you can even apply. He said, you don't understand. I was in special forces and I did this and I can, you know, knock the gnat off a fence post. I said, minimum of 4 years before you can apply. He said, but there's got to be an exception to the rule. And I said, yeah, and you're not it.
Yeah.
You say, why? 4 years. You don't get an exception because of where you were before. Amen. If it was so great, why aren't you still there? You don't get to ride that the rest of your life. If that's what you want to do, come see me in 4 years. And then you can apply like everybody else.
Yeah.
He never did, at least not while I was there. You say, why? Because he wasn't going to be the prima donna. And that thing right there, everybody has to work together in unity as a team. And somebody's got to call the shots. You don't get to just come in there and do what you want to do. You'll get somebody killed. Come on, can I get some help, Christian?
Amen.
I told you, so in Discord. Well, I know what the chief said, but you know, the way we teach. Boy, the first time one of those FTOs comes out of there and he says, after he comes out, now I know what they taught you in the academy, but I'm going to teach you how it really is on the street. You're not an FTO anymore. Get out. You say, why? You going to override the book and teach him to override the book or her to override the book? These guys that were FTOs and things like that, there's a standard that they have to maintain. You don't get to come in there and do it your way. You get a sheet put in there, and after you get so many of them, you're out. You say, why? Because you can't follow orders. You can't be trusted. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. I think it's good. Let me give you a couple things real quick. You're in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't lose sight of where we're going. Don't lose sight of the foundation. The foundation is not people. It's not prosperity. It's not politics, preferences, or prejudices. I've told you before. It's don't lose sight of the fact that you're heading to stand to give an account in front of Jesus Christ. It's not just going to heaven. It's not just going to heaven. It's going to see Jesus. And that's a glorious thing and it's a wonderful thing. Don't lose sight of the reason you're living, why you're living. Why am I here? Just to make more money, to have more children, to be more successful. Don't lose sight of why you're here. Why are you here? Why didn't God kill you right after you got saved? He's got something He wants you to do. He wants to give you a reward. But sometimes you know what we do? We forget the bigger picture. Why am I here in the first place? Just to obtain more, to be more, or to do something else for Him? Don't lose sight of why it is that I'm actually living. If you lose sight of why you're actually living, you are going to get your feelings hurt on a regular basis because you're going to make it about you. One of the surest ways to get your feelings hurt is to make it all about you. You prepare all this big stuff for, like, let's say Thanksgiving. Publix commercial, you got everything ready. You got all the special recipes. You got all the pies and the cakes and the cookies and all the eye candy laid out there. And you got everything going on. And then the people you prepared it for don't show up. Well, if you did it for the people, you're going to get your feelings hurt. If you did it because you know what you said, if y'all want to come, come on, we're just going to have a good time and I'm going to have more food than anybody can possibly imagine. That's a real Thanksgiving. You ever look at the Thanksgiving when the pilgrims were there? I mean, they had to take their hat off to be able to eat, but you ever look at that thing? You ever look at who all's coming? Why, they're all coming together to celebrate how good God's been to them. The purpose of Thanksgiving is I'm giving thanks to Him, not how many people are around my table. Some of you ladies, you get all in a tizzy over fixing everything and doing everything and all that kind of, that's a southern thing, I guess it is. And you forget, this thing is for the Lord. It's kind of like the Lord's Supper. I'm having a Thanksgiving dinner, but the Thanksgiving is not my family and my friends and how good God's prospered me. It's about God. Lord, thank you. You know, what are you thankful for? Well, I got a raise this year. What are you thankful for? I got a new car. What are you thankful for? I got a new wife. That probably wouldn't be a good one. Don't lose sight of who your real enemies are. Verses 1 to 3 right there, Paul talks to him about that, about you're not carnal. Why? Envy, strife, and division. Your enemies are not each other, in spite of how many of you try to make it that way. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, and where? Don't forget who your real enemies are. Don't be so touchy. Don't be so sensitive that you think it's all about you. That's the devil's problem. When the devil decided to rise up and to take things over, the devil went up there and he said, I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the I. You know what got him? He got in trouble. In verse number 14, don't lose the sight of what a success is. That'll be the future, the focus, the fellowship, the friends. How about the finish line? Don't lose sight of the finish line. Thinking about how I'm going to finish. Paul said, I'm finished my course. I kept the faith. I'm now ready to be offered henceforth laid of me a crown of righteousness. And for all those that love his appearing, I'm ready to go. Why? I finished. I watched that old preacher when he went out and wasn't there right at the last few moments, but I went out. You know what he did? He finished. You know, I watched my dad go out. You know what he did? He finished. You know what Jim did? He finished. All of them different times. 154, 164, 194. All at different ages. But they all have one thing in common. They finished. I can't imagine what it'd be like to come to the end of my life and I'm laying there bitter and now I'm fixing to cross the finish line and I'm going to go up there with some pipsqueak argument of the reason I didn't do what God told me to do was because I got my feelings hurt. And the Lord's going to go, you got your feelings hurt. You got your feelings hurt. Oh, wow. Hey, Paul, got his feelings hurt. Hey, Paul, didn't get the limelight. Paul said, I got the limelight. They took me right out of a dungeon and brought me out in prison chains. I got it in the hold of a ship. I got it shipwrecked a day and a night in the deep. Whipped 5 times, 40 stripes, save one, all of which except one was for serving him. Fastings, often hunger, and often nakedness and peril, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of robbers, and the care of the churches. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just saying the judgment seat of Christ, if you think this is rough now, when you get there, what do you think the terror of the Lord is? The terror of the Lord is not something that you're thinking, oh, well, you know, that's for saved people. You're reading something in the passage that ain't there. There's nothing in that passage about unsaved people going to hell. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says so much about that he says Onesimus, who was a good man and an honest man and a God-loving man, you know what he says about him? He said, the Lord have mercy on him in that day. Good night, Paul. You got to be kidding me. There's nothing good about him. Yeah, he sought me out diligently and wasn't ashamed of my chains and found me where I was in prison. He wasn't ashamed of me and took care of me and this and that and the other. Lord, please have mercy on him. My goodness, man, you got to have mercy on somebody like that. What about me and you? Judgment seat of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, ain't just for preachers. Just a couple more things. Don't lose sight of the right kind of building materials. Gold and silver and precious stones. You say, what is that? That's what he makes your crown out of. And then last but not least, don't fear failure. You say, why? Because to try is to be successful. It's not about what the results are. It's did you try? I've told you the illustration before. I believe it bears repeating. I was playing ball and I was in high school. And I was the defensive end in this particular game. And they had two pulling guards, and they kept coming to my side. I don't know why the coach didn't pull me out, because I sure couldn't stop them. I was having a hard time even turning the play inside, which is what I was supposed to do. I had more grass stains on my hind end than I did. The front of my uniform looked like white, like it had just been bleached in Clorox. The back of my thing was just covered in grass stains, especially my posterior. It was just covered. Grass up in my nose guard, my helmet, and all that other kind of stuff. I get done and I'm coming out. And back those days, we had these big old high cleats and all that. They didn't have all this special. So when you walked across there, you had to go across the track. And the track was made out of crushed asphalt and stuff. And then you had to go across the concrete to go to the showers. And we shake hands with everybody and stuff like that. You know, good game, good game, good game. Yeah, whatever, man. And I mean, I'm walking through there. And I mean, my hair hurt, man. I'm walking down through this thing like this. And my dad's standing right by the gate. He pops me on the hind end. And he said, "Good game, boy." Where were you at? Good game. We get out there. I'm all dejected and tore up and give the manager the people and stuff all the uniform and junk, get all hung up and showered up and walk out. He's waiting in the car, yellow Thunderbird. I'm out there and I walk out there and I sit down in the car. I said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You said good game." And he goes, "Yeah, it was a great game. You played a good game." I said, "I don't understand." He said, "You never quit." He said, "That big old number, whatever it was, 62, that pulling guard," he said, "he cleaned your clock two or three times, didn't he?" I said, "Daddy, I think I heard the bells of St. Catherine's or something, you know." I said, "Man, he rang my bell." He said, "Yeah, but you got up and went back for another play." Now, why you tell that silly illustration? "Oh, because I was a terrible football player." Okay, I was a terrible football player. No. Success of the judgment seat of Christ is you just keep getting up and keep trying. The Lord's not interested in whether or not you're successful and whether or not you grab the ball and cause a fumble and win the score and win the winning touchdown or turn the play up. It's, do you just get in the game? Do you just do what you can do? You say, "It can't be that simple." It's that simple. You know what? Anybody in here can do it. You don't have to be a preacher or a pastor. You don't have to be a Bible school student. You don't have to be somebody that plays it. You can just do what you can do like Mary. Kids can do it. What happens if the rapture happens and these kids get raptured out before they get our age? How do they get anything? Just keep trying, doing what they can. Just doing what they can. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed, if you would, please.